Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mylan, and your precious family that blesses me every time I hear you guys sing. And I get excited when I think about resurrection power. As Brother Wayne said last night, that's shouting ground. Amen. But I think about how our Savior died. And resurrection power came. And then my mind immediately runs to Ephesians. But I was dead in trespasses and sin. Just excuse me for a minute. Because I was dead, Brother Wayne. We talked about it. I was nothing I could do for myself. But the precious, darling Son of God came by my way one day. Saved my soul. And I'm thankful for resurrection power. Because I too was once dead. But I've been made alive by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be in the house of God this morning. I don't even know what day of the week it is. But it's good to be here. It don't matter. I want to offer again a heartfelt thank you to your dear pastor, Brother Wayne, and to this precious fellowship. Without a doubt, God has gifted you with the gift of hospitality. You guys have treated my wife and I unbelievably well this week, and we are so grateful. It is refreshing to be here at Morningside and be a part of this wonderful, wonderful Bible conference. And I am honored to stand in the place that I stand this morning. Yesterday on our way down, we were driving down 75, and I looked up and I saw that the Powerball lottery had hit $900 million. And Stacy said, "Pull in." I said, "Baby, hold on just a minute." So I got to thinking about this. You know, if you counted to 1 million, if you counted to 1 million, it would take you 11.6 days to count to 1 million. But if you were going to count to 1 billion, it would take you 31.7 years. Did that not blow anybody's mind like it did mine? I could use $1 billion. Amen. It wouldn't take me 31 years to count it. Amen. You say, "Pastor, why are you up there talking about the lottery? You a pastor, you don't play the lottery." I say this way, if a virgin can have the Savior of the world, a man that don't play the lottery can win the lottery. Amen. I'm not anywhere near the scripture this morning, but I'm just having a good time. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want to preach this morning for just a few moments about our serving Savior. Our serving Savior. The book of John is filled with the events that took place in the life of our Savior. As we walk through the first half of the book of John, we see that the crowd that is following Jesus grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And then in John 6:44, some of those walk away because they know that this is a life that requires us to die. And Jesus Christ is on His way to the cross. And as He's making His way to the cross, He spends some time with His disciples on a Thursday night. And we come to what they call Passion Week. And on that Monday, we know that Jesus and His disciples have returned to Jerusalem. Jesus curses the fig tree as He then arrives there at the temple to find the money changers. He then goes back to Bethany on that Monday night. On Tuesday, Jesus and the disciples return to the temple there in Jerusalem. He and the disciples go out to the Mount of Olives. He gives the Olivet Discourse with many parables about the end times. This is also the day that Judas would negotiate with the religious leaders to betray our Lord and Savior. Wednesday is often referred to by many as Silent Wednesday. Some even suggest maybe Jesus had a relaxing day there in Bethany. Then on Thursday, while still in Bethany, Jesus sends Peter and John ahead to make preparations for the Passover meal that they would enjoy on that Thursday evening. So this morning, I want you to travel with me to Bethany. On the Thursday night before Jesus would go to the cross on Friday. The truth I share with you this morning is a truth that my dear mentor, Pastor Ron Lynch, taught me years and years ago. And I knew he'd be here this morning, and I thought, I want to share this with him because he helped me learn this truth. And I also am aware that if I preach it incorrectly, he will let me know that as well. Amen. Get it right. Amen. Get it right. So this morning, as we come to John 13, you got to get the idea of what's happening here. It's the Thursday night before Jesus would go to the cross on Friday. And he's gathered with the disciples. What would he say? What would he do? Let's stand together and read about our serving Savior. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Heavenly Father, now as we walk through the text that you have assigned to us this morning, I pray, Lord, you would speak through your servant this morning, and sweet Holy Spirit, teach us what it is you would have us to learn this morning. And God, I pray that there would be conviction. And Lord, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do in the hearts of your people. And it is in the name above all names we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. By way of introduction, I just want to consider a few quick things. Number one, the setting. This is a remarkable chapter. Jesus is what most believe about 18 hours from the cross. And just before he would go to the cross, he's gathered these disciples together around the table, knowing what was ahead. Some have suggested that Jesus spent somewhere between 3 and 5 hours with his disciples. And you can read about that from John chapter 13 all the way through John chapter 17. Just hours before he would go to the cross, what would he do? Just hours before he would go to the cross, what would he say? Go with me this morning to the upper room. There's the setting. But sitting at the table is the sovereign. See, the scriptures tell us very clearly that the sovereign is all-knowing. Nothing that is going to happen between John chapter 13 and the rest of the story is going to catch the sovereign Savior by surprise. For he knows what is ahead. The scripture says he knew that his hour had come. Well, what is that? We read in the first several chapters of the book of John that Jesus says over and over and over, "Mine hour has not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come." But when we come to John 13, it says he knew his hour had come. Now, what is this hour? It is the hour where he would go to the cross and pay sin's debt and provide redemption for mankind. He knew that his hour had come. He knew, according to verse 3, that the Father had given everything into his hands. He knew, according to verse 3, that he had come from God and he was going back to God. He knew, according to verse 11, who it would that would betray him. So nothing that is about to take place is going to catch our sovereign God by surprise. Listen, he's never going to be caught off guard. He's never going to be caught by surprise in anything that is going on in your life. For according to what I have understood, he has either authored or allowed everything that comes into your life. He's the all-knowing sovereign Savior. So here's the setting and the sovereign. But there's the significance. There's the Passover meal here that Jesus and his disciples would observe. It's a meal that celebrates the release of the children of Israel from the bondage pits of slavery there in Egypt. And we know that they came out through the blood of an unblemished lamb, and yet sitting at the table is a supreme spotless sacrifice who would soon pay the price by shedding his precious blood there on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. So let's learn from the master teacher this morning and observe his example of servanthood, of love, and humility. So if you're taking notes, number one, I see this: the love of the humble servant. The love of the humble servant. It wouldn't surprise you if I said that we live today in an ego-driven generation. It's now completely acceptable, not only in the culture, but even in churches, to be a promoter of self, to leap praise upon self, to be prideful of self. Our culture is completely preoccupied with self-esteem, self-glory, self-love, and we are living in what I call a selfie society. I don't have my phone with me, but you know, I have a sister-in-law that when she tries to do a selfie, she has to take about 300 pictures of herself so she can get her duck lips just right before it can go public and everybody can see it. Because we're consumed with self. And one of the fastest growing phenomena in the modern church is an emphasis on self-image and self-fulfillment and self-promotion. Unfortunately, it's no longer isolated to the culture. It's beginning to rear its head inside of the church. We have a distorted view of self. In a recent sermon preached by a heretical pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina, ask me after the service, I'll tell you who he is. But he made this statement in a sermon. He said, when God looked at Moses and said, "I am," what he was really saying to Moses is, "Moses, you are." That's a very distorted view of who God is and who self is. And we can all, listen, we can all get to a place where we find ourselves in a place of self-focus. Even the disciples found themselves there from time to time when they were asking, who's going to be first in the kingdom? Hey, their mama even got in on it a little bit, right? And here they're sitting at the table. And they're looking around wondering, who's going to pick up the towel? The basin is there. The water is there. But who's going to pick up the towel and wash the feet of the disciples? It was a task reserved for the lowest of the low. But it was Jesus who would humble himself. Pick up a towel and begin to wash the feet of his disciples. Remember, his hour is at hand. What better time to make it about himself? What better time for him to focus on the sin bearing and the soldiers and the sacrifice that was coming. Jesus was consumed with a lot of things, but self was not one of them. For he loved his disciples. And according to verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. That means that was a complete love and a perfect love. Nobody's ever loved us like he does. We sing that song at Mount Pisgah. We say, nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in awe of your amazing ways. I'll worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Only absolute humility produces the kind of love that we should have one for another. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that love does not seek its own. MacArthur said it this way, the greatest virtue of love is humility. For it is the humility of love that proves it and makes it visible. And as Jesus Christ got down on his knees to begin to wash the feet of the disciples, his love for them became visible. You say, Pastor, how does his love become visible to us? Oh, look no farther than a hill called Golgotha, where he stretched his precious arms out on the cross of Calvary and paid the sin debt for you and for me because of his great love for us. Roan Ryder said it this way. I was singing this morning, and Stacy said, are you going to sing that out loud? His love is a boundless love. And it reached down and touches me. His love is an endless love. And it lasts for all eternity. If I could sing, I'd sing it, brother. There's the love of the humble servant. Secondly, there's the labor of the humble servant. While the disciples are looking around at one another, wondering who's going to take up this task of washing the feet that is going undone, the towel's there, the basin's there, nobody's yet moved. It's kind of like when I stand and ask for volunteers to work at the nursery in our church. There's children everywhere, we're asking and nobody moves. True story, true story. I was preaching a revival in another state. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. So Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, the wife of the pastor has been in the nursery every service by herself. She's taking care of the children in there by herself. Well, the pastor told me that when I got ready to preach on Tuesday night. So I just decided, I'm probably not coming back here anyway. So I'm just going to let them know it. I stood up there, Brother Wayne, I did. And I said, somebody ought to stand up and get to serving inside of this place. Your pastor's wife has been back there in that nursery every single service. So I'm going to wait right here until somebody stands up and gets back there and serves along with your pastor's wife in that nursery so she can come out here and enjoy some preaching. Nobody moved. I thought, boy, this just went from bad to worse. So I gave an invitation and went to my house without a love offering. Somebody's got to take on this task. And as I shared just a few moments ago, Jesus is going to take on this task of washing the feet of the disciples. And while the disciples sat, Jesus began to serve. Look at verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Look down at verse 12 now. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Verse 4 said, he riseth from supper. See, on Thursday night, he rose from the table. On Sunday, he's going to rise from the tomb. Amen? But there's two aspects of this labor that I want you to see. You see, there's the symbolic aspect where the scriptures are absolutely filled with symbolism. The Bible says that Jesus stood up, he laid aside his garment, takes a towel and girds himself and performed the task of washing the feet and then sat back down again. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being obedient," or being found in fashion as a man, "humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, man had fallen into sin, and there was only one way that man could be redeemed. There had to be a sinless, spotless, supreme sacrifice, and it was a task that there was only one that could perform. So our Lord Jesus stood up from heaven, amen, at the right hand of the Father. He veiled his glory, took on the robe of flesh, came in humility to do the work that only he could do, and he completed his task there at Calvary, and then he went back and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. There's the labor of the humble servant at the cross. There's a symbolic aspect, but there's a scriptural aspect to this washing as well. Verses 6 through 10 cover the interaction between Jesus and Peter. And I love this, and I have to just look down here at my mentor and say, what I'm about to tell you, this guy right here taught me this, and it's one of the greatest truths I've ever learned. And if he shares it with you, he didn't get it from me, I got it from him. Jesus comes to Simon. Can you see this? Enter into this room with me. Jesus comes to Simon Peter. Can you see Simon Peter? Now, you're not washing my feet. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus says in verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That word part can be interpreted, "We'll have no fellowship." And then Simon says in verse 9, "Well then, Lord, just wash me all over. Just wash my head and my feet and my hands. Just wash me all over." And Jesus says, "You don't need to wash all over. You've already been washed. But you do need your feet washed." Now let's walk through this text together. And I want to show you there are two Greek words for the word wash. One word for the word wash is luo. It means to wash all over. Essentially to take a bath, if you will. The other is nipto, which is to wash a particular part of your body, which you would wash just your feet. Notice verse 6. He cometh to Peter. Peter said to him, "Dost thou wash nipto?" One part. "Wash my feet." Verse 8. Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash nipto." Verse 10. Jesus said, "He that is washed, luo." He that has been washed all over doesn't need to have that same washing again, because there's two washings that are discussed here. There's a one-time washing, luo. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And then Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." When you experience the washing of regeneration, when you experience the washing by the blood, that is a one-time washing. And when you get washed in the blood of Jesus, your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin have all been forgiven. You'll never give an account for sin again. That's shouting ground right there, amen? That's shouting ground. I'll never give an account for sin again because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when I got saved, when Jesus Christ came by my way one day, I became a son. I got in the family, amen? And when I got in the family, there ain't no getting out of the family. And I have a right standing before God. Not because I stand in my own righteousness, but because I stand in the righteousness of Christ. Because when I got washed in the blood, again, a one-time washing, my sins were washed away, and I am a son. I've got sonship with the Father. So there's the cleansing by the blood, but then there's the cleansing by the book. Jesus says to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That word means fellowship. Now think about the dusty roads of Galilee. as they would walk those streets with those open-toed sandals. Those dusty streets that animals had been on. And as you walked the streets of Galilee, you would get the mud and the muck on your feet. And they didn't need to be washed all over again. They just needed to have their feet washed. And when Jesus comes to Peter, the spiritual application would be this. Simon Peter, you don't need to be washed all over again because there's just a one-time washing. But you do need to be cleansed from the mud and the muck of this world that gets on you. And you say, how does that happen? According to John 15:3 says, you're clean by the word. Ephesians 5:25 says, husband, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. There is a daily washing of the water of the word of God. That precious book you hold in your hand is more than just a precious book. It is by way you wash your feet and stay clean and have fellowship with the Father on a regular basis. That's why preaching is absolutely paramount in the church that we attend, because we must stand and rightly divide the Word of God. That is why the Word of God is so important for you to wake up each day, open the Word of God, and allow it to just give you that cleansing, amen, so that you might have fellowship. You say, well, Pastor, wait just a second. You told me that when I got washed in the blood of Jesus that all of my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Then why does John tell me in 1 John 1:9 to confess my sins, then he'll be faithful and just to forgive me all sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness? Why do I do that? Because your fellowship gets hindered from time to time, and that confession of sin makes that fellowship right again. On September the 21st in 1972, I got born into the Campbell family. Nothing can change the fact that I'm Mickey Campbell's son. Nothing. My sonship with my father is settled forever. But when I was 15 years old, I had just gotten my driver's license. And I got 3 speeding tickets in 5 days. Your pastor is picking up what I'm putting down. You know what that did for us? It affected our fellowship. I was working at Bilo at the time. That was when you had bag boys that carried your groceries to the car. I had to be in at 5 o'clock. I'd gotten my last speeding ticket on Friday. I got one Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I had to work Friday, or I had to work Saturday morning. I had not yet told my father about my speeding tickets, or about the last one. I had to be in to work at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning to unload the truck at Bilo. I was supposed to get off at 11. I went to my manager. I said, you need somebody to stay a little later today? As a matter of fact, we do. We had somebody call in. Could you stay? Yes. You know what I did? I stayed until closing. You know why? Because my fellowship with my father was... And I was a little nervous about... I was a little nervous about being in the presence of my father again. Because I knew what I'd done. But I want you to know, I sat down with my dad. I can take you to the place we're sitting. And I said, Dad, I don't have any excuse. He said, son, my love for you is not conditional upon your driving ability. And the consequences for your actions will still come. Everybody ever heard of SR-22 insurance? And you paying for it, right? But when I acknowledged to my father that I was the one wrong, you know what he did to me? He put his arm around me, just like a father does his son. And immediately, my fellowship was restored. He had done nothing wrong. I was the one that had done something wrong that had hindered our fellowship. But when I acknowledged and confessed, my fellowship got restored. You've got a heavenly Father. Listen, you've been born again into the family of God. You are a child of the King. And that one-time washing has taken, and it has taken well, and it will never change. But the fact is, sometimes your fellowship gets a little bit hindered. And then as we walk in this world from time to time, we get the muck and the mire of this world and this culture all over us. And what we just need to experience is a little bit of washing by the water of the Word so that our fellowship with the Father might be restored one more time. It may be you're here today and you need to be luo'd. You've never been saved by the precious grace of God. You've never been washed in the rich blood of Jesus. And today, you need to experience the washing of regeneration. It could be that some of us are here today and the muck and the mire of this culture has just gotten stuck on us. Through the preaching of the Word, allow it to be the water that would cleanse and restore your fellowship one more time with the Father. There's the love of the humble servant. There's the labor of the humble servant. But then there's the lesson from the humble servant. In verse 12, he sits down and he asks them a question. Notice, first of all, his inquiry. He says, "Know you what I have done to you?" Now, Jesus don't ask questions to get answers. He already knows the answer. He has taught them a theological truth, and now he's going to return to his original lesson on humility and about selflessness. And this visual example that Jesus has just given is far greater than any lecture on humility he could have ever given. And notice finally his encouragement. He says, "I've done this as an example to you." Verse 17 tells us we'll be blessed. Happy are ye if you do these things. Now Jesus wasn't instituting the ordinance of foot washing, but he was imploring the disciples to behave in the same manner and to follow this example of humility. The Jesus that lives in you is a serving Savior. And truly, if you have yielded unto Him, and He is living His life through you, you'll pick up a towel, down on your knees, and begin to serve. Just like the example of our sovereign Savior. If you've been saved by God's grace, pick up a towel, yield to Him, and get busy in the fields that are white into harvest. On a Tuesday morning, it could be that your fellowship with the Father has just gotten a little stale. And He hasn't moved, you've moved. You've heard the illustration of the older couple that was riding in one of those older trucks that had those bench seats in it. They're riding and they pull up at a stop sign and there's another truck just like that in front of theirs. And the lady looks at that couple that is in the truck in front of them, and it's a younger couple, and the girl has slid all the way over next to him, man. He just about can barely drive. Remember when you were that in love? He could barely drive because she was just all up next to him. And the lady in the older lady and the couple in the truck behind, she looks at him, at her husband, and she says, "You remember when we used to sit that close? We don't sit that close anymore." And he turned and looked at her and he said, "I hadn't moved. I'm still sitting the same place I've always sat." If your fellowship has been hindered, He hasn't moved. And it could be today you just need to experience the washing by the Word and restore the sweet fellowship that you once had with our sovereign Savior. Lord Jesus, You do the work that needs to be done in this place today. Lord, all of us would have to admit that in this world, sometimes the muck and the mire splashes up onto us. And so, Lord, I pray that today, that for any of us that need to experience that cleansing by the book, that, Lord, we would be washed clean and our fellowship would be restored. But then, Lord, I also pray that if there's anybody here that's still dead in trespasses and sin, that experienced the washing by the blood of Jesus. You do what only you can do in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.